noon tomorrow. Psalm chapter 52 this evening. Book of Psalms chapter 52. We continue going through the Psalms. Sounded painful. Psalm chapter 52. It's only 9 verses long, but as always, it's the Word of God. And so even though it's short by the number of words or number of verses, it's just so full and so power-packed. We'll read Psalm chapter 52, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Psalm chapter 52. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. The righteous also shall see in fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, thank you for this Wednesday night, this midweek service. Father, this opportunity for us to refresh ourselves in the things of God, to refresh our fellowship one with another. And Lord, I pray this would just be a time of rejuvenation, a time of just kind of relaxing a little bit and, Lord, letting down our guard that is necessary for us to keep up as we live in this world. And Father, now as we come around your word, we can just kind of let loose and let the Spirit of God speak to our hearts and minds. We don't have to guard ourselves against things. And so, Father, I pray you would take your word and do that work in our hearts that only you can do. Give us what we need tonight. Father, if we need encouragement, I pray we'd find it in this psalm. Father, if we need motivation, I pray, Father, we'd find it here. If we need conviction, God, we know your word is sufficient for all of our needs and whatever we need. Father, if we'll be open to it, you'll give it to us here tonight. So we ask you for that. Father, use the story, use the psalm, use David's experience to be a blessing to us. Father, encourage us in the life we live right now that we might put you first in all that we do, that we might desire to please you every moment of every day of our life. Bless this psalm to our hearts tonight as we study it. Guide us and lead us in all truth we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I've entitled this psalm, The Boasting of the Wicked. Verse number 1 says, Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? This is one of the psalms where we don't have to again guess at the authorship or the circumstances around it. The heading of the psalm, which is not the commentator's division of it, but it tells us that this is a psalm of David. A psalm of David, and it was written when Doeg the Edomite had informed Saul against Ahimelech. Now, let me rewind the tape, so to speak, and take you back to 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22 and remind ourselves of the story and then put this psalm in its proper place, because we know more of the story than what David knew at this point in time. We know that when David had met Jonathan in the field, the son of Saul, that Jonathan told David as he shot the arrows out past him. He told David that his father Saul, who had already tried to kill David on several different occasions, had his heart set on destroying David. And so Jonathan and David parted company there in the field, and David fled and went to the city of Nob, and there was Ahimelech the high priest there with the altar and the showbread and the sword of Goliath. You know how he's out in that tent and had all the things of sacrifice to God. And David came upon Ahimelech out there as he was fleeing from Saul. When Ahimelech saw David coming by himself, nobody with him, his curiosity was piqued. He wondered what was going on. David always traveled on King Saul's missions with many men with him. David here was coming alone. Ahimelech did not understand what was going on, and so he asked David, "Why are you by yourself?" David said, "I'm on a mission from the king." Well, he's on a mission from the king. That was true. Getting away from the king. But he told Ahimelech, "I'm on a mission for the king. I need food. I need weaponry. I need your prayer and your blessing." And Ahimelech, when you read the account, you can tell that there's some hesitancy on the part of Ahimelech, but this is David. You know, to whom they'd sung, Saul slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. He was an honorable servant of the king. And so Ahimelech apparently, reluctantly, apparently reluctantly, looking at David, said, "Well, we've got some showbread here." And he assumed that David had some men with him, and David let him make that assumption. And he said, "Well, yes, we can take the showbread." So they ate the showbread from that tent out there in Nob, and Ahimelech gave it to him. And David said, "Is there any weapons here? I need something." And again, Ahimelech's wondering why David is out in the middle of nowhere without any weapon. And he says, "Well, all I have here is the sword of Goliath." And David said, "There's none like it. Give that to me." The last time David had held that sword, he was a small, young, ruddy child, and had slain Goliath with it, and that big old sword. Now he picks it up again after all these years. It had been kind of left there in the museum or as a monument. David picked up that sword and put it on his side and told Ahimelech he was going about his business, and he went and he left and he departed that place. After he had gotten up into the holds of Engedi, up into the wilderness, up into the mountains, the word came to him that there had been someone there, and he remembered seeing him. There was a fellow there. The Bible says, "detained before the Lord," whatever that might mean, detained before the Lord. He was there at that altar where Ahimelech was, and he was standing there in the background, and David saw him as he departed that day, saw this Edomite named Doeg that was standing there. And if I could paint a picture of him, just try to picture Goliath. Try to picture that 9'6", big old giant, the big husky, full-chested body and the beard and the hair and just the size of that mammoth man. Now just shrink him down to about 6 foot, and you've got an idea of the same guy. This was that Edomite. This was Doeg that was there at the altar, and we'll point that out, at the altar and at that tent out in the wilderness, detained before the Lord. Whatever, he was there. God was keeping him there for a while. And he saw and overheard the conversation between David and Ahimelech. As the men came to David in the wilderness, they said, "Doeg was there." And David said, "Yeah, I knew he was there." They said, "Well, after you left, he went back to Saul and told Saul that you had been there, and told Saul that Ahimelech had given you the sword of Goliath, and told Saul that he'd given you showbread and that you'd prayed for him and that you went off in peace. And Doeg the Edomite is up to something. We don't know what, but we know he's up to something because he's reported everything that happened to Saul." Can I tell you, this is at the point where David wrote Psalm chapter 52. Now, we know what happens after that, which is tragic. We know what Saul does through Doeg the Edomite to the Ahimelech and all the priests that are there. But at this point, when David wrote this, that yet had not transpired. All he knew is that Doeg had taken what he'd seen and what he had beheld and gone back and reported to Saul and gave his version and his story of what Ahimelech had done in assisting David. And he writes these words. Verse 1 through 5, the boasting of the wicked. You'll notice in both at the end of verse 3 and verse 5 that David uses that word Selah we've come across so many times. And as you remember, every time we've come across it, we understand that that when the word Selah is found in a psalm, it's instructing us to know that this is not just a story about what's happening right then, but there is a prophetic utterance within the story. That's what the word Selah means. Not a change in key, not stop and meditate on it. It means that we need to pay attention because there's something prophetic before us. Let me give you this. We're not going to have a lot of time to go into it because the story there is so intriguing. But Doeg in this chapter and in the story is a picture, not of the Antichrist, but it's a picture of Satan himself. You understand, Satan is a real being. Satan isn't a figment of somebody's imagination. It's not a mythical character. The devil is real and he's powerful. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he's alive and living on planet Earth. I think somebody wrote a book like that. But he's alive and living right now and he's active. Doeg is a picture of him. In fact, I don't know if you caught it, but when I read verse number 7, when I read it, the first thing I thought of, when it says, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of riches." That, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength." Turn quickly, if you would, just a few pages over to Isaiah chapter 14. It says in verse 6 of Psalm 52, "The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him and say, Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength." When I read that, I thought of Isaiah chapter 14. And of course, if you begin in verse number 12, it records the falling of Lucifer from heaven. His being expelled from heaven. Verse 12 of Isaiah 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" You're familiar with verse number 13. He said, "I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." You know the story about Satan trying to usurp God's position and authority in heaven, and God quelling or quenching that rebellion by casting Satan out of heaven. And notice it says about him in verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." Then notice verse 16, and this is what I think carries over into Psalm 52. "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man? Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms?" One of these days, we're going to behold Satan as he's bound and cast into the lake of fire for eternity. We're going to see him, and that accuser of the brethren, people are going to be shouting hallelujah when he's bound hand and foot and cast out. And people are going to say, they're going to look at him in that pitiful condition, being bound hand and foot in the chains for the bottomless pit, after Armageddon, after the 1,000 year, but put out eternally. And people are going to say, "Is this the man? Is this the one that made the nations shake? Is this the one that made the people tremble?" Yes, he is. He does have power, but it's limited. It's limited in his ability, and it's limited in his timetable. And Doeg is a picture of that in verse number 7 of Psalm 52. "Lo, is this the man?" Yeah, he was formidable in his lifetime. He was the head over the shepherds of Saul. He was a formidable, strong, powerful man during his lifetime. And he boasted in his wickedness. Notice verse number 1. David, in reference, I believe, to Doeg, says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief?" You know, it's bad enough to be involved in evil. It's bad enough to be involved in mischief. It's bad enough to be involved in wickedness. But it's even worse when a man boasts of it. When a man makes a show of his godlessness. That's what Doeg was doing. When he makes a scene out of how wicked and ungodly and bad he is. We were down at Famous Supply the other day getting a filter for the furnace downstairs. We're in there, and there's a fellow that was in there that I knew from all the years that I worked there. And Josh was with me, and this fellow asked me, he said, "How is your new career?" That's what he called it. "How is your new career going?" And I said, "Well, things are going good. Everything's going good." Josh says, and I'm not sure if he knew what I was doing, because the way he was saying it was kind of like he was fishing a little bit. And I said, "Yeah, I'm pastoring Bible Baptist Church." And Josh said to him, he said, you know, Josh is always the shy one. Josh said to him, he said, "The church is doing real good and it's growing. You ought to be there." And the man looked at Josh. He said, "You think I should be there, huh, Josh?" And he knew Josh from years ago. And he said, "You think I should be there?" And Josh said, "Yeah, you should come too." And he said, "Why? Do I look like I need to come to church?" And that statement just kind of befuddled me. I thought, what does a man look like that needs to go to church? You know, he's saying, do I look like what? Do you have to look like you're homeless? Do you have to look like an alcoholic? Do you have to look like a mass murderer? I mean, your eyes have to be crossed and your hair disheveled. What do you have to look? You know, I just thought it was an interesting question. Do I look like I need to go to church? The obvious answer is, you sure do. Then you'll wonder what it is he looks like. But some folks are proud that they can resist God. They're proud that they can enjoy the pleasures of the sin of this world and seemingly get away with it. And let's be honest, Doeg gets away with all this stuff. Not only does he spread this rumor, and we'll talk about that in a minute, he spreads this rumor and half-truth to Saul. Not the half of Saul, but he tells everything to him. Not only does he do that, but as you know the rest of the story, he slays all the family of that priest. He wipes out the priesthood in Israel in that area. And he gets away with it. And there are people today that think they're getting away with their wickedness and ungodliness. And not only do they commit it, but they boast and they brag about it. But notice the end of verse 1, if you would. One commentator said, somebody must have added the second half because it doesn't fit the story. You know what that means? That means there's a very special reason the second half of verse 1 is in that. Whenever a commentator questions something in the Word of God, you know what that means? That means you need to spend extra attention to it. Because it means it's more important than even normal, if I can say that. You know what God says in the second half after David said, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" And that's it. Mighty men are always are many times mischievous men. The more power they've got, the less they think they need God. The more influence or wealth they've got, the less they think they need God. Mighty men are often mischievous men. But David says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." You know what David's saying? Do all you want to in this life. God's still going to have His way. God's still going to perform His purpose. God's goodness is still going to be made manifest. Wicked, do everything you want to do. Go ahead, help yourself. God's still going to work all things together for good to them that love Him. And that's what David's telling Doeg in verse number 1. "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" The boasting of the wicked. Boasting in their mischief. Not just committing it, but glorying not only in their sin, but glorying in their shame. They're proud of it. One of these days they won't be. The boasting of the wicked. Doeg was guilty of a poisoned tongue. Verse number 2. "Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully." A poisoned tongue. You read verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, and you find the word mischief in there twice. Deceitful, deceitfully, twice. Evil, lying, devouring words. I don't have to paint a picture for you of this man, Doeg the Edomite. You can get an impression of what kind of character he is just by the words David uses right there. Lying, deceitful, mischief, devouring words, evil. I want you to notice and remember where he was when David saw him. You know where he was? He went out in the world. He was at the altar of God. He was inside the fellowship of believers. Oh, preacher, surely not. You don't think a person like mischief, deceitful, evil, lying, devout, people like that wouldn't be in church, would they? That's a great place for cover. A great place not to be suspected you would be there. And a lot of times those devouring words are spoken in the context of a supposed believer of Christ. "Thy tongue devises mischief like a sharp razor." You know, when you attack someone's character, when you speak ill of someone else, you might as well just take a razor to the throat. Because that's what we're doing when we demean someone else. Now, we know, humanly speaking, a lot of time we run somebody else down to get ourselves up higher. But God says it's like using a razor and cutting so sharp. You know, you can get a butter knife and cut yourself and probably get away without too much bleeding. You take a razor, it's going to bring blood. And God is saying about Doeg, or David is saying, that his words are so much like that, that they're like a sharp razor working deceitfully from inside the group of the worshipers of the Lord. He was a plant. He was a plant by the devil. Now, I don't believe we've got any of those here. So feel relaxed just for a moment anyways. But I know that the devil does like to work on the inside. I know he does like to plant people on the inside. He knows that attacking from the outside usually doesn't have a whole lot of effect. It makes the nucleus stronger. But when he can get inside there, and many of you folks have been in churches, I thank God I've never been in one. Some of you have been in churches where God got those people on the inside. I don't think I've ever been in one. Where the devil put those people on the inside and began from inside as a canker to eat from the inside out. That's what Doeg was here in the company. He's in the company of the priests. Think about this. He's in the company of those who the next day he's going to come back and kill every one of them. Yet right now he's in the midst of them, going through the motions of making his offerings and sacrifices. In fact, he doesn't even really lie. You know what he tells Saul? He says, I saw David with Ahimelech. True. I saw Ahimelech give David the showbread, something to eat. True. I saw him give him David's sword. True. But not for the reasons that Doeg thought. He was presuming. He was basing his information on sight without knowledge. You know, if you could go through the annals of time and erase every gossip that was based on presumption, if you could take out every idle word spoken that people weren't saying things that they know, but things that they presume, you would wipe out a lot of words out of the books of history. I heard on the radio the other day, and I don't know if it's true or not, but they said the average person speaks 16,000 words a day. No wonder those monks go into the monasteries. No wonder they go in there and take a vow of silence. Think about it. 16,000 words a day. And I wonder how many of them are idle words. I wonder how many words that don't need to be spoken. We just got to fill time. We just got to say something. And usually, I found this to be true about it. If you've got dull space and time and you've got to fill something, a lot of times you end up saying stuff that you probably never ought to have said. And it doesn't have to be sinful, but it's just a razor. And it may be half-truth and based on a presumption, something you saw that you misunderstood. I don't know about you, but I've had many times where I saw something and thought something, but thank God kept my mouth shut long enough to understand that it wasn't what I thought it was. Patience is a virtue. That's not in the Bible, but pretty good, pretty wise saying. Add to your faith patience. There we go. We'll get it scriptural. Doeg the Edomite presumed what he saw was such and such. Now, I don't know if he presumed it or he knew it wasn't that and lied about it. But giving him the benefit of the doubt, the lesser of the two evils, he presumed without knowing and he went and spread it. It had been worse if he was just outright lying. But either way, he was passing on information that he presumed to be true, and it destroyed all the priests of the Lord. Our tongue, and James talks about it in this other place, our tongue can do a world of destruction. We need to be very careful. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief, a poisoned tongue. Verse number 3, a perverted temperament. Verse 3, there's a word in here that doesn't belong here. Now, you know what I believe about the King James Bible, so don't... But there's a word that it should say... It says, thou lovest evil. Wait a minute, lovest? Thou lovest evil more than good. and lying rather than to speak righteously. There's something wrong with this guy. He not only commits evil and boasts of evil, but the Bible says he loves evil. You know why you and I need to cling so close to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if we can't, if we don't, we can digress to that same point. We can not only get involved in evil, we can get to the point where we boast in evil, then we can get to the point where we love evil, and it's a long way back to the foot of the cross. Now really, it's a short distance, you understand that. You can repent any time, but the farther you get, the harder it is to get back. And Doeg not only is committing it and then boasting of it, now he loves it. Thou lovest evil more than good. You know what that's called? Reprobate. Loving evil more than good. Can you imagine? I can't imagine being Himmler back in World War II. All these Jews in the gas chambers. And getting a kick out of putting them in the showers. Get a kick out of, and I don't know why, well, there's kids here, but using the bayonet. Getting a kick out of embarrassing them and the naked. Loving evil. That's what that's all about. That's a very twisted person. And all of us are capable of being just like that. You know, when God made Himmler or Hitler or any of these, might be somebody here with an H name. When God created Hitler and Himmler and Heinrich and Henry and Hank, and all these, when He created those guys, He didn't make them any different than He made the rest of us. They got the same fallen nature. You and I have the same potential for what anybody else has if we're not careful. My life verse that I claim is, take heed unto yourselves, therefore, that you love the Lord your God. You know why? Because I know if we stop doing that, we'll start loving evil. And it says of Doeg in verse 4, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. He loves evil. He loves devouring words, a perverted temperament. Within the grasp of the gospel of God, within the grasp of the grace of God, God could still reach out and save him, redeem him, pull him back in. It can still be done. But he's more close to hardening his neck and hardening his heart than he is repenting. Because he's gone down that road. Thou lovest all. And again, remember, and we don't have time, this is a picture of the devil. And so the reason Doeg's like that is because the devil's in control of his life. The devil desires control of your life. Through your tongue. And sometimes he gets victory in Christian's life by that very avenue. A poisoned tongue, verse 3 and 4, a perverted temperament, verse 5. There's a punishment to come. There is a punishment to come. The end of verse 1 said, the goodness of God endureth continually. God will right every wrong one of these days. Verse 5, David said, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. And again, we see with the word Selah at the end of verse 3 and the end of verse number 5, we see again the picture of the devil, because he's going to destroy Doeg forever. I mean, destroying Doeg's no problem for God. But again, we see the picture of that eternal enemy of the soul. And he's saying, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place. You know, when you fight against God, you're not safe. You're not safe no matter where you're at. You know what's nice when you go to bed at night? To know that you're at peace with God, because you got no guarantee you're going to wake up in the morning. I don't want to frighten you. Actually, I don't care if I do. But you could go to bed one night and not wake up the next morning. It happens all the time. You say, why would you say that to frighten me? Just to make sure you know your relationship with Jesus Christ is what it ought to be. Because if you are taking, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I should die before I wake. I pray the Lord my soul to take. That little kid's prayer. A lot of truth in sometimes in little kid's prayers. You need to know when you lay down at night, you're at peace with God in case He does come during the night and call you away. And not to be at peace with God and to lay down at night, I've told you this before, when I was 12 years old, I don't know how old I was, my grandfather, probably younger than that, my grandfather passed away. I knew nothing about Christianity, nothing about the Bible, nothing about God. And I remember when he died, my grandfather, good man, I remember laying after going down to Tennessee for the funeral as a young kid, coming back up and just knowing what limited knowledge I had. I remember laying in bed one night and just literally working up a sweat, worrying about what happens to somebody when they die. There's no peace. No peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And Doeg had no peace, and God could have plucked him out of his dwelling place any time and root thee out of the land of the living. Root thee. You can plant yourself in this world. You can plant yourself in this life. You can plant yourself in wickedness and ungodliness, and it's no problem for God to come down with his holy spade and dig you out and root you out like you were a piece of grass in the wind. It's no trouble to God. Men ought to fear him. And the only wisdom is in fearing God. The boasting of the wicked, verse 1 through 5. The second half of the psalm, verse 6 through 9. The blessing of the righteous. I love when God makes contrasts. I love when God shows one side and then turns around and shows the other side. I like when he shows the boasting of the wicked and then turns around and gives the blessing of the righteous. And that's what David spends his time on, as I see it in verse 6 down through verse number 9. He says in verse 6, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Yes, the wicked have their day. They win their battles. They have their small skirmishes and get their victories. But one of these days, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Psalm chapter 2. God's going to have the last laugh. Nobody's going to fly. Nobody's going to put their fist in the face of God and say, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it and do what I want to do, and nobody can tell me any different. One of these days, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And the Bible says, the righteous shall see it and fear and shall laugh at him. God has a sense of humor. God allows us to have a sense of humor. And we can find humor in the wickedness of the ungodly because we can see past what they see. They think they're being victorious. They think they're having their way. Whether it's Hugo Chavez down in wherever he's at. I forget which one's in Venezuela and which one's in the other place. But whether it's these guys that shake their fist at God and say, you know, they're going to run their nation this way and nobody can change them. God sees down the line, and you and I can see down the line. We know that God's going to end up victorious. Doeg the Edomite can go tell his lies to Saul, and Saul can dispatch him to go out there and behead all the priests of the Lord. But we know that God in His love and His mercy and His goodness is going to make this thing right. And Doeg's going to pay in the end. He's not going to get away with it. And nobody in this world's going to get away with it either. They can commit all the evil they want to. They can mock. They can boast. Verse number 1. They can boast in their mischief, deny God, question God, attack Christianity, do whatever they want to in this life. But they're going to give an account for it. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Verse number 7. That's me on the answering machine, I think. Somebody leaving a message. Tell them it's church time. We're not paying their hotel bill. What was the other one I got today? I got two or three phone calls of people wanting money today. I forget what they were. I always want to ask them. I never do it because I'm too nice a guy. But I always want to say, have you called your pastor yet? Have you called your church yet to ask them for help? That's what I ought to do. Yeah, they'll either hang up or they'll say, I don't have a church. And that's exactly what I knew they were going to say. Verse 7. Lo, this, I got the same phone call twice today. Some lady's just going through the phone book. She called me two times. She wasn't even intelligent enough to keep track of who she'd already called. Verse 7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength. Notice in verse 7 and 8, again, these contrasts. Verse number 7 is this man. Verse number 8, you'll see four times David says, I. But I, this man, but I. Make sure there's a contrast between you and the wicked. Make sure there's a difference between God's dealing with you and God's dealing with the wicked. David says of Doeg in verse 7, this is the man that made not God his strength and trusted in the abundance of his riches. That's two things. Made not God his strength, trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. That's a portrait of Doeg the Edomite. And that's a portrait of the average American today. Made not God his strength. Most people are living without God. Living without a consciousness of God. Living a whole day without even thinking of God. I eat at the Wendy's down here at lunch, ran down there at lunchtime to eat. And while I was sitting there, a family came in and sat down on the lower section. And it was a man and his wife and a couple small kids, and then the grandma and grandpa, I would assume. About six or eight people of them down there, and I noticed before they ate, they bowed their heads and they prayed. I made it a point before I left. I just walked over and said, I saw you guys pray before you ate. I just want you to know that was a real blessing. We need people that are going to differentiate between the world and themselves. You say, well, that's not a big deal. No, it's not a big deal. But there's some Christians that weren't ashamed of their faith. Now, I saw their van out in the parking lot. They were from Calvary Baptist Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. So I figured out who they were. But I didn't know that when they're in. I just saw some people that were bowing their head. You know what they're doing? They're making God their strength. They're remembering Him, at least that one part. I mean, for most of us, that's at least three times a day we're going to remember God. Breakfast, lunch, and supper. Or however you do the dinner and supper, I can never get all that straightened out. All I know is I want to eat. But the difference with the lost world is they go through 24 hours of every day, 7 days of every week, 30 or so odd days of every month, 365, without any thought of God. And they make not God their strength, but they trust in the abundance of their riches. We're not going to get into this. If you live in this country, you're rich. If you live in this country and you got two quarters in your pocket to rub together, you're richer than the majority of the rest of the world. Quit whining. Quit letting the news media convince you that you're suffering. I could really get preaching now. You go down to North 2nd, 3rd, 4th Street down there and look at the houses that are down there. Those people are living in those houses 10 times above the average person in this world right now. In those that are considered the rundown, low-end houses of Cambridge, Ohio, they would be considered extremely wealthy in any other country of the world. And when they get whining and complaining, you know what? We ought to just find a way to send them there. Go live over there for a while. You think you're poor and underprivileged and a whole bunch more. I guess. You go down to that area and then go up to North 16th Street. Survey both groups of people. Say, all right, how many are addicted to drugs? You know why there's a difference in where you live and why you live the way you live? How many of you drink alcohol on a regular basis? How many of you are more than one man or one woman with a whole bunch of kids? I could really get going, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to say any of that. Americans, abundance of riches. We have it. We have it. And be careful what you buy off the news media. They're convincing you we're going through something right now. And I could really get going. I could see I can do that too. Step number one is convince the American people there's a recession. Convince them they're worse off than they were 5 years ago. Then number two, make sure they know it's a global thing, not just American, so we can include France and Germany and all the European countries into the solution of it. Read this. Don't buy that. I'm not going to preach on that. They trusted in the abundance of their riches. Number three, they strengthened themselves in their wickedness. Strengthen themselves in their wickedness. We live in a nation where sin is legal. We live in a nation where sin is permitted as long as you're the right age. And most of our advertising dollars come from the advertising of wickedness, ungodliness, and sin. And nobody's going to do anything about it because that's where most of our advertising dollars come from. The average American makes not God his strength, trusted in the abundance of riches, and strengthened himself in the wicked. That's the example of Doeg the Edomite. He's not the good guy. But, David says in verse 8, but I, I'm not like that. I'm not like Doeg the Edomite. I don't do those things. But I am like. I'm not plotting. I'm not planning. I'm not using my tongue in such a way, and I'm not getting involved in all the stuff that's going on. David says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. You know, there's nothing more peaceful than that phrase right there. I'm a green olive tree in the house of God. I'm planted. Psalm 1, planted by the rivers of water. But I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust. Notice, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I trust in it. That's what David says. Verse 9, because he's like a green olive tree, because he trusts in the mercy of God, he says, I will praise thee forever. See, four times he's referring to himself and saying, here's the difference between me and Doeg the Edomite. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. What a difference between the peace that God gives and the strife that the world offers. The world is just running from one event to the next event, from one thing to the next thing, from one problem, from one dilemma to the next. And it's not that we're free from problems, but we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And what a blessing it is to be able to wait on God and rest in God, not have to get caught up in all the stress and the turmoil of the world. I don't know how it is for you, but you know, for me, every once in a while, maybe once a year, I'll go out on a Friday night out into public. Sounds weird, doesn't it? I go out into public once a year on a Friday night. You know why I say it? Because it's not normal for me to go out on a Friday night. What for? I know if I'm going to go to a restaurant and eat, Friday night's not the good time to go. It's not the crowd I want to be around. I'm sure there's nothing wrong with going to Walmart on a Friday night other than that you're going to spend money. But usually I'm content to stay home. You know why? It's peaceful there. It's quiet. There's no crowds. It's not loud. Not a lot of things going on. I can just rest. You know, spiritually that's the way we need to be. We don't need entertaining things. We don't need big extravaganzas. It ought to be for you and I. There's nothing more precious than sitting in the armchair or sitting on your couch or at your kitchen table, wherever it's comfortable for you, sitting down and opening the Bible up and reading three chapters or reading five pages or reading whatever, just every day, to spend that time doing that. And the world will look at you like, that's where you get your joy? That's what you do for fun? They can't understand. It's a peace that passes all understanding. They can't understand it. No more than we can understand why they want to be Doeg the Edomite. Why they want to commit their sin and boast in their sin and love their sin. I can't understand that. I've been saved too long to understand it anymore. Now, there's a day I understood it. But I've been saved 33 years now. I don't understand that. I don't have a desire for that. And the Word of God will take those desires away. You can be Doeg the Edomite. You can be involved in the boasting of the wicked or the blessing of the righteous. David says, I will wait on thy name, for it is good before. Notice where David's crowd is. It's good before thy saints. Doeg was around the saints. His desire was to destroy them. David wanted to be around the saints. His desire was to enjoy the fellowship they brought. Psalm chapter 52, the boasting of the wicked. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we thank you for these inspired words of David. Lord, the contrast between Doeg the Edomite and David himself. Again, showing us the contrast between the wicked and the righteous. Father, help us by our faith in Jesus Christ to please you in all that we do and to experience the peace that passes all understanding. Help us, Lord, to commit ourselves each day afresh to pleasing you in all that we do, to desire to walk in your paths, to be a blessing to you, Father, to be a blessing to others. And Lord, without realizing, we're a blessing to ourselves when we follow your will and your ways in our life, because we promote the things that bring blessings upon us. Speak to hearts. Challenge us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 270 in the songbook. The altar is always as open. If God's dealt with your heart, challenged you, you come always sing. Page 270. We'll be dismissed in prayer. We'll see you again on Sunday morning. Invite those seven people that weren't here last week that stopped us from hitting 100. All right? There were seven of them, that, and we've counted after church. There's about six of our own people that weren't here Sunday, and we could have got there. And again, not just for a number on a tote board, but to get as many people under the sound of the Word of God as we can possibly get them. Invite folks, bring them in. Sometimes we need those challenges and that kind of earthly sense to remind us of what we're about and what we're doing. So pray for the services this Sunday. Do your best to be here and bring somebody with you. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Bruner, if you would, close us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Bible, for the church here, Lord, and for the witness of the Lord. Just pray, dear God, to help us, Lord, to stand from all things of evil and not to think of ourselves being too proud to think that the devil can't reach us. Thank you, dear God, for the witness of you. Do the same. We pray now.